Invite you to turn in your Bibles at this time to Psalm 62. Psalm 62. Here we have one of a number of psalms that David wrote while he was in the midst of a crisis. It's a plea, a beautiful plea for deliverance as well as a song of trust. We're going to be reading the entire psalm together, the Psalm of David, and our text will be the psalm itself. Psalm 62. Truly my soul silently waits for God. From Him comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. How long will you attack a man? You shall be slain, all of you, like a leaning wall and a tottering fence. They only consult to cast him down from his high position. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. My soul waits silently for God alone, for my expectation is from Him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength, and my refuge is in God. Trust in Him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. Surely men of low degree are a vapor. Men of high degree are a lie. If they are weighed on the scales, they are altogether lighter than vapor. Do not trust in oppression, nor vainly hope in robbery. If riches increase, do not set your heart on them. God has spoken once, twice I have heard this, that power belongs to God. Also to you, O Lord, belongs mercy, for you render to each one according to his work. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much for your precious word, this inerrant, infallible word by which you speak to us. And so tonight we ask that by your Spirit you would open our hearts to listen. Help us to understand, help us to focus, and then help us to apply this word unto our hearts and lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Beloved congregation of Jesus Christ, if you ever find yourself in a hospital's waiting room, I encourage you to take a careful look around you. Chances are that you'll see a TV, a stack or rack of magazines, perhaps a large jigsaw puzzle, maybe a few toys and games for the little ones. And yeah, those items are for the board to help them pass the time. But of course, they also serve as distractions or diversions for those who are going through a very stressful, traumatic, or painful experience. Whether it's waiting for the results of some tests, or some lab work, or more likely awaiting word on the condition of a seriously ill or injured family member or friend. And for those folks, the waiting room feels a little bit like the holding tank down at the county sheriff's. It's not a place that most would choose to be. And of course, David was familiar with such stressful and discomforting waiting rooms. Twice in this psalm, he tells us that he's waiting. That his heart, his soul is waiting for God. But rather than doing his day's equivalent of turning on the TV or flipping through a magazine or through a smartphone, under divine inspiration and compulsion, David composes this psalm, Psalm 62. A psalm that is especially appropriate for those who find themselves in one of life's waiting rooms. And so tonight, let's look at three things in this psalm connected with these unpleasant places. And the first of these is the pain of the waiting room. The pain of the waiting room. Now, just as I just mentioned, and it's of course true, that David himself had logged many hours in this kind of place, this sort of place. Remember how for years he was a hunted man. First of all, pursued by the Philistines, and then by a deranged king named Saul. And all of that took place after he had been anointed king by the prophet Samuel. And then later on in life, it was his own son, Absalom, who pursued him. And it might be that particular event that lies behind this psalm. Psalm 62, beginning in verse 3, David writes, "How long will you attack a man? You shall be slain, all of you, like a leaning wall and a tottering fence. They only consult to cast him down from his high position. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly." So here David may well be writing about that time when he was hated and betrayed by one of his own sons. He was plotted against by his own advisors and friends. He was driven out of his own home, abandoned by his own people, cursed by his enemies, and facing execution. And rightly surmising that tragedy would be the end result of it all. And even worse was his realization that he was pretty much powerless to change anything. But David's hardly the only one to find himself in one of these waiting rooms in the Scriptures. The Bible's filled with folks who, like David, had to spend much time in very difficult and painful situations. We read about besieged kings, beleaguered prophets, barren women, grieving mothers. Think about Joseph imprisoned in Egypt. Or think about the aged and childless Abraham. Or the trials of godly Job. In fact, David may well have had him in mind as he penned this psalm. Remember how Job was stripped of his wealth, of his children, of his friends. And then he lost his health, he lost his dignity, he lost his respect and reputation, and in the end he even lost his wife's love. But consider the waiting room of our Lord Jesus Christ. It was a place of lifelong confinement as he knowingly awaited and walked toward his suffering and death on Calvary's cross. As he awaited the outpouring of his Father's wrath for our sins. Awaited the agonies of hell itself. And the utter abandonment of his Father. Think of how visceral his distress was in the waiting room of Gethsemane. As the cross loomed before him. And remember, that room was voluntary for Christ. Jesus had the choice of simply walking away. He had the choice of avoiding its pain and suffering. Yet out of love, he stayed put. He stayed the course. Waiting rooms. You find yourself in one tonight? Have you spent time in one in the past? Remember, these take many shapes and forms. They have many causes. Yes, it could be a physical infirmity. It might be a disease, a birth defect, an injury, simply the aging process. These rooms may well be places of chronic pain and or of frustration, fear, exhaustion, discouragement. A number of years ago, I went through a period of intense pain associated with a couple of herniated discs in my back. Every move was excruciating. The condition wasn't only debilitating, it was actually depressing, sapping motivation and any sense of purpose. Because of some insurance issues at the time, I couldn't get the medical care that I needed. And so there was little more that I could do than to simply wait and suffer. Perhaps you can relate to such incapacitating pain yourself. Other waiting rooms are those of emotional distress, like those experienced by those who have lost loved ones. These rooms are filled with sorrow and pain and loneliness and a tremendous sense of emptiness and loss. Or consider the emotional distress of guilt or of regret over a sin or a failure that has devastated the lives of others. One where there is no way of fixing it. No way of mending the damage. This too can envelop God's people. And sometimes believers find themselves in a waiting room of spiritual distress, where one is beset with doubts or temptations, confusion, maybe a sense that God has abandoned them. And of course, life's waiting rooms can be and often are various combinations of the aforementioned. Several of these together. And what all of these places have in common is persistent pain of one kind or another. And a sense of helplessness. A sense that there is nothing we can do to escape. There's only waiting. Only waiting and longing and suffering. And these places of pain are in fact places assigned to us. They are sentenced upon us by God Himself. As Heidelberg Catechism Lord's Day 10 reminds us, God in His all-encompassing providence rules these and all things, so that all things, including sickness, including drought and poverty, come to us, not by chance, but by His fatherly hand. Indeed, the Bible teaches, and we confess, that it is the Lord Himself who places us in these painful waiting rooms. He's both the sentencer and the warden of them. We wait upon Him to release us, to free us. The pain of the waiting room. Well, that brings us secondly to the prayers of these waiting rooms, the prayers. And there are actually three different kinds of prayers found here in this psalm. Three kinds of waiting room prayers. And the first is a prayer, in fact, without words. A silent prayer of trust. And we find that prayer in the first verse here in Psalm 62. David writes, "Truly my soul silently waits for God. From Him comes my salvation." Wait silently. David is waiting in silence. Here then is a prayer that's offered up from the depths of the soul. A prayer that's beyond words. A sigh, a groan of trust and acceptance. After everything has been said, or when no words will come. It's the prayer of a helpless, hurting soul looking up, reaching out in faith, in submission, and in hope. Psalm 123, verse 2. Psalmist writes, "As the eyes of slaves look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a maid look to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God till He shows His mercy." This kind of silent prayer is captured in Job's confession when he said, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him." It's a prayer of a will that's yielded to God's sovereignty. A heart that grasps the true state of affairs. That there's nothing to be done. There's no way to fix the situation. There's no leverage. There's no bartering. There's only trust. Only clinging to the God we know to be loving and good. The God who sent His own beloved Son to die for us. To save us from our sins. So great is His love for us. Again, verse 1 here in Psalm 62. "Truly my soul silently waits for God. From Him is my salvation." And again, verse 5. "My soul wait silently for God. For my hope is from Him." My soul waits silently for God. For my hope is from Him. Well, there's a second type of prayer found here in this psalm in verse 8. Here David writes, "Trust in Him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us." Pour out your heart before Him. So here is a different sort of prayer. The kind of prayer where a sufferer cries out to God for mercy and relief. Honesty and openness is the sense here. This unburdening of the soul. It's a prayer where sufferer hides nothing from God. A prayer where one expresses his or her hurt or loss or fears or doubts or needs. Expressing one's innermost feelings and thoughts. Opening up the floodgates, as it were. Asking the wise, while knowing that God's shoulders are big enough to bear our burdens. "Trust in Him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us." The Holy Spirit-inspired psalmist shows us that our Heavenly Father welcomes this sort of prayer, this sort of cry from His beleaguered and beloved children. But there's a third type of prayer in this waiting room. And it is the prayer offered up by the Holy Spirit on our behalf. And in fact, here in this psalm, we cannot miss His presence and work. As this psalmist professes his faith. Beginning in verse 7, David writes, "And God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength, and my refuge is in God. Trust in Him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us." Here in this psalm, we find a glorious list of attributes and names for the Lord. He is salvation. He is glory. He is the rock. He is strength. He is refuge. And of course, each of these are marked with the psalmist's initials. He is my salvation. He is my glory. He is my rock. He is my strength. He is my refuge. Remember, these are spoken by David as he is in this waiting room. Stop and think about that a moment. Those words coming from the lips of someone who is suffering so greatly. That's evidence of grace. That's evidence that the Holy Spirit is present and powerfully active in David's life. Where the sufferer says in his anguish, "You, O God, are strong, and You, O Lord, are loving. You, O Lord, are loving." Where by faith the sufferer proclaims the goodness and might of God despite the circumstances. Such a response from one who's suffering reflects his or her assurance of their personal claim and possession of God's love and care and salvation. And that in turn, of course, reflects and testifies to the Holy Spirit's work within them. The Apostle Paul writes this in Romans 8, verse 26. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know for what we ought to pray. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. So this is why and how the sufferer can say and can profess, my God, my rock, my refuge, my fortress, my God, my glory, my Savior, my Lord and King. These words and phrases, again, reveal the Spirit's presence and His prayers and intercession on the sufferer's behalf. There's no other way to explain it. So, suffering saint, are these three kinds of prayers reverberating in your waiting room? If you're clinging to and crying out to the Lord, know that you're not alone in your place of pain. The Holy Spirit is with you. He's interceding on your behalf. You're not alone. You're dearly loved of the Lord. The pain of the waiting room. The prayers of the waiting room. Thirdly and finally, let's consider together the purposes for these waiting rooms. The purposes of them. And the first divine purpose here is that of spiritual blessing and growth of the sufferer. Look here in verse 2. Psalm 62, verse 2. David writes, He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. Now drop down to verse 6. David writes, He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. Did you notice a spiritual advancement between those two verses? In verse 2, we read David writing that, I shall not be greatly moved. But this advances in verse 6 to, I shall not be moved. I shall not be moved. So the imagery expressed in verse 2 is that of a ship firmly anchored during a great storm. Yes, the ship is tossed about, it bounces around, it swings back and forth, but it's secure. The imagery of verse 6 is more like that of the Rock of Gibraltar. Unmoving, unshakable, unassailable. The growth is unmistakable here. And it's the growth through testing. It's the growth of adversity. It's an expression of faith that's been stretched and exercised and hardened. The Apostle Peter writes this in his first epistle, chapter 1, beginning in verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. And again, in Isaiah 48, verse 10, the Lord says, See, I have refined you. Though not as silver, I have tested you in the furnace of affliction. The Marine Corps motto, that pain is weakness leaving the body, captures something of the sense of those verses. Christian growth often comes through the burning away of our spiritual dross. It's in life's waiting rooms that are hold on weak and empty earthly things is loosened. The kind of stuff that we tend to idolize, the kind of stuff that we cling to and put our trust in. Something mentioned here in the Psalm beginning in verse 9, where David writes, Surely men of low degree are a vapor. Men of high degree are a lie. They are weighed on the scales. They are altogether lighter than vapor. Do not trust in oppression, nor vainly hope in robbery. If riches increase, do not set your heart on them. Again in Lord's Day 10, We confess that the Lord will turn to my good whatever adversity he sends me in this sad world. He will turn to my good. That's what the Bible teaches. That's what we believe. So the first purpose of these spiritual waiting rooms is that of personal profit, personal blessing, spiritual growth and maturity. The second purpose for these waiting rooms is related to the Great Commission. It's related to witnessing, something that comes out again in verse 8. David writes, "Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us." So here we have someone who, though they are suffering, they're in this waiting room, is calling out to those around to praise God, to focus their attention on the Lord. Remember, these are the words of someone whose faith is being tried and tested. And so their words, David's words here, and the words of the suffering Christian, carry weight. People's ears perk up when a sufferer expresses trust in God during their hardship, during their pain, during the crisis. Think of the ministry that Johnny Erickson Tata has had as a quadriplegic. When she talks about her faith, when she expresses her faith, people listen. There's a special kind of winsomeness, a special power and effectiveness in a suffering believer's testimony to God's goodness and faithfulness. When a wounded or disfigured soldier expresses his or her love for America, their words move people to patriotism in ways that the speeches of 100 politicians could never do. And that same principle holds true for those who express their faith in the Lord as they suffer. And often, sufferers who are spiritually lost and outside of Christ will only listen to those who have been where they are. They'll only listen to those who can truly empathize with them. So remember that when you're in your waiting room. Look around you for others who need to hear you express your faith, your confidence in the Lord. Through your suffering, a lost and needy soul may be drawn to Christ. They may be led to faith and salvation. Or a hurting and desperate fellow saint may be encouraged, may be strengthened, may be inspired to press on and persevere. So a second purpose for these waiting rooms has to do with our witness, with the Great Commission. But there's another divine purpose for our waiting rooms. Look once again here in Psalm 62, this time beginning in verse 5. David writes, "My soul waits silently for God alone, for my expectation is from Him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength, and my refuge is in God." In these verses, we find the most important purpose of all for these waiting rooms, for our suffering. And it's the purpose of praise. It's the purpose of praise. You see, the words, the songs, the worship, the prayers of the suffering saint resonate with special beauty and power and winsomeness. Their praise offered to the Lord carries greater weight and worth to His ears. It's richer, it's deeper, it's costlier, it's more pure and profound. Like our tears, it's especially cherished by God. It's praise that is especially precious to Him. In the end, glorifying God is what life is all about. Praising our great and good and loving Creator. So, brothers and sisters in Christ, when you find yourself in a waiting room, you find yourself in a room of pain, and suffering. Remember this psalm. Remember Psalm 62. Remember God's purposes for these places. Remember that you're never there alone, and that Jesus has already been where you are, and far more so. Pray accordingly. Trust absolutely. Cling tenaciously to the living God, to the Lord, to your rock, to your refuge. Cling to the God who is strong. Cling to the God who is loving. Cling to your God and Heavenly Father, and do so for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're utterly dependent upon you for all things. And so much so, even more so, especially so, during life's trials and tribulations. We thank you, Lord, for your loving kindness and faithfulness. We thank you for the promise that you'll never give us more than we can bear. We thank you that you have promised to sustain us, that your grace is sufficient, and that your power is made perfect in our weakness. And so, Lord, be our rock, be our refuge, be our strength and salvation, be our hope, our Savior, and our King, both now and forevermore. As we pray in Jesus' name, amen.